Well, it's our privilege to have John and Nancy here with us today. John and Nancy DeValve from Niger by way of Ohio, I understand, and some things on the way there. And Nancy, we're going to invite you to give us a report on some of these recent things going on in your lives and your ministry. And you can stand up there if you like, and we're glad to have you. After Nancy, John will lead us in the message, and after he speaks, we'll have the Lord's Supper. So that's kind of the order of things we're going in.
Thank you. So as Pastor said, we are John and Nancy, and we work with SIM in the country of Niger. Back in the early 1980s, my family attended Woodland Hills. It was Believer's Chapel back then. And my dad was teaching at CIU. In 1982, I joined SIM and first went to Nigeria, and Woodland Hills was the first church that took on my support. So it's been almost 40 years that you've been supporting John and I. And then John did his master's degree at CIU in 1996, I think. We were here for 5 or 6 months, and we made this our home church while we were living here in Columbia for that short amount of time. John and I like to say that we've done a little bit of everything in missions except fly airplanes and perform surgery. So it would take a long time for us to tell you everything that we've done, everything that we've been involved in, even in the last 3 years. So we'll try to keep it in the time that we've been given. What I'd like to do this morning is introduce you to some of our friends in Niger. As we are transitioning back to the U.S. and to being involved in ministry based in the U.S., what we miss most about Niger are our friends, our Nigerian friends there. So we just want to take a few minutes and introduce you to some of them. For the past, I think it's been 13 years, I've served as the personnel director for our office in Niger. So I do a lot with all of the missionaries coming and going and working in Niger. But our team in the SIM office would not be complete without our Nigerian employees who work with us. One of my favorite people, I know you shouldn't have favorites, but one of my favorites is named Fatih. Fatih works at our office. She helps the missionaries to get all of their legal paperwork in order. So if your visa expires, Fatih will help you get it renewed. If you need to get a permanent visa, Fatih is the one who will help you with that. If you need the new driver's license, Fatih is the one who helps you. This is an enormous help for missionaries, especially those who don't live in the capital city, because most of this paperwork takes multiple visits to a government office. It's a long process, and usually only one part of it requires you actually being there in person. So she's able to save missionaries hours of work. They can stay in their own location and continue with their ministry. But not only does Fatih work at her office, she's our pastor's wife. That means that she's at home when she's not in the office with a constant stream of visitors. It means her husband is on duty 24/7. That man always has the phone ringing and needing to go somewhere and help somebody. She has 5 girls and usually a niece or nephew living with them. And in spite of all of that, she manages to keep a cheerful smile. She lives on a compound with 4 or 5 other families. All of them are Muslim. They are the only Christian family on their compound. That means that every day as they walk through, there's just this kind of low-level mocking of them being Christians, kind of just always at them about, why are you Christians? Why aren't you Muslim? Why did you leave the Muslim faith? But like I said, she manages to keep a cheerful smile. Another one person who works at the office is named Musa. And Musa feels like a brother to me, but unfortunately, he's not a Christian brother. He's our janitor, and he's a Muslim. He has four wives and over 30 children. He has a number of grandchildren as well, and all of his wives and children live in a kind of a large compound area. They each have their own little house. And Musa is a very sensitive person. He's the first person to always notice when something's wrong. So when he comes in to dust in my office, he always wants to talk about what's happening with his family or with, you know, why are you sad today or whatever. He's just a very, very sensitive person. We've asked him, Musa, why don't you believe in Jesus? And he says, I want to, but I'm so afraid of my family. So as you think of us, think of Musa and his need for Jesus and his family to come with him as well. Now, John's focus this past 3 years has been mostly teaching at the Bible school. And one of the people that he works with directly is Tunkara. Tunkara is the director of the Bible school. He's also the pastor of a church, so you can imagine that this man is full out busy. He's also a husband and the father of a small child. Last year in 2020, you probably remember that we had a flood. The Niger River flooded the Bible school and our missionary school. And Tunkara's house was flooded. He lost everything in his house. And the Bible school was flooded, and very little of the school equipment was able to be saved. So poor Tunkara is trying to find a house for his wife and his baby, and he's trying to find a school building and housing for all of the students all at the same time. The man was exhausted. He could barely put one foot in front of the other. But God gave him strength. And again, he's another person who manages to smile in spite of all of these difficulties that he faces. The Bible school has moved back now onto the flooded campus, and the threat of flood for this year is past. So he is again settling his family, another move, another... He just has a lot of details to work out with the school. And then finally, our friend Blaise. He also teaches at the Bible school. And he's the administrative assistant and the finance manager and an elder at our church. So again, he's a very busy person. The Bible school has been raising funds to train Nigerians who can teach because at the Bible school, because they have a higher level of education. And so Blaise has just left Niger to travel to Chad, which is the neighboring country, where he is receiving his master's degree. His wife and three girls are left behind in Niger, and he's there studying. So we would like you to pray for them. Pray for Fatih that she will continue to just radiate the joy of the Lord like she does, and that she will have patience in these government offices where, honestly, it feels like what you're told one day is different the next day, and she just needs to be able to keep all of that straight. Pray for Musa that he and his family will come to the Lord. He's heard the gospel so many times. He never comes into our morning devotions, but we know he's out there in the hall, and he listens. He asks for us to pray for him. So just pray for him. Pray for Tunkara as he carries this very heavy administrative load and serves as a pastor. Just pray for strength for him. And then pray for Blaise as he studies in Chad so that he can come back and teach full-time at the school. Pray for his wife, Jeanette, and their children, as well as they're in Niger. So Pastor alluded to the fact that we came through Ohio to get here. We have left Niger as being our base, but we have not left SAM, and we have not left the work that we're doing. But we feel the need to be near our family at this point in time. So we're living in Ohio. Our daughter lives there. And I will be working with the SIM USA personnel department, so kind of doing a lot of the same sorts of things, but on the sending side instead of the receiving side. And then I'm going to let John explain what he'll be doing, and then he can take it from there.
One other detail about Tunkhata. That's really huge. And he's doing it at the same place where Blaise is doing it in Chad. Early this year, I started sending out emails to our leadership team in SIM, and I said, here's some things that really interest me that I'd like to do. And after talking with people and whittling things down and trying to find what we're doing, I'm going to be a consultant for theological education for French-speaking Africa. If you know anything about French-speaking Africa, you know there are 22 countries in Africa that have French as an official language. We work in about 10 of those, SIM works in about 10 of those, and then there are theological institutions and theological programs going on in countries where we don't work, but people from our churches attend these institutions. So if you want to know more details about that, it's actually, we're working on, it's a totally new position for SIM, and I have parameters to follow, but I'm making up my job description as I go along. So I'm interested in resourcing and partnering with institutions. We're involved in trying to train teachers, because most of our teachers in our Francophone institutions, they have theological training, but they don't have education training. And so we're trying to build up the educational level of our teachers and trainers. And it's informal, formal theological education that I'll be involved in. There's a whole lot of directions that can go. If you want to hear more about it, come and talk to me afterward. There are some very, very interesting things happening in that world. And I've been involved in it the last 13 years, so I have some idea what's going on. But I have a whole lot to learn. So. Okay, well, let's switch over to looking at a little meditation here before we have our breaking of bread, our communion time. I want to read a complement passage to the one I read at the beginning. This one is from Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, and I'm reading from the ESV, 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." I can just hear the hallelujah chorus here. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." When I was doing my doctoral studies, one of the words that I learned and came to really love is the word liminality. I don't know if you've heard of it, but I've seen it over and over again since I learned the word. Liminality, or the adjective form liminal, means relating to a state of transition or the initial stages of a process. Or it's occupying a position at or on both sides of a boundary or threshold. Or a condition of in-betweenness, or living between worlds. Let me give you some examples so you can figure out what liminal means. There are liminal times. Birth is a liminal time, because when that child is passing through the birth canal, he's no longer in the womb, but he's not quite yet born. So there's a liminal time going on there. Death is a liminal time. When the person's passing from life to the other world, there's a time there where it's kind of a crossroads, it's overlapping. Engagement is a liminal time. Between the time you get engaged and the time you're married, you're committed to someone, but you're not living with them, I hope. Graduation is a liminal time. When you finished all your coursework but haven't yet received your degree, you're kind of in between. Midnight is a liminal time. Noon is a liminal time between morning and afternoon. It's kind of in between. Yeah, it's only a second or two, but it's liminal. There are liminal places like planes. When you're in a plane, you're not in really any country. You're kind of in between countries, if you're going to a different country, that is. Or ocean liners. Or when you've passed the customs at airports, you're really no longer in the United States. You're somewhere else. You're in between going somewhere else. The Greenwich Meridian is a liminal place. You kind of know that neither east nor west. The disputed territories, a hallway can be a liminal place because it's between rooms. Or even church can be a liminal place. Here, where the transcendent God meets us who are here in this place, or where the visible and the invisible come together, and the material and the spiritual come together. There are liminal people. Many marginalized people around the world, especially like refugees, are very in a liminal position between worlds. They're not living in one place or the other. They're kind of in between. Third culture kids. Anyone who's lived in a different country as a child for any length of time feels in between. Both Nancy and I grew up partly overseas, and of course our children are in that position, and they all often feel in between, that they're not African or American. They're both in, they're neither nor. There are immigrants, missionaries, of course. We often feel very like we're in a liminal position between our worlds. And Nancy and I, of course, are in this huge transition and going from one of the poorest countries in the world, coming here, trying to figure out how to buy a house, all these issues we've never had to face before. We're in this really in-between position right now. And we're giving ourselves patience, letting ourselves be patient with the process and not trying to push ourselves too much. So we're trying to be careful, and God is helping us through that. In the popular culture, there has also been things that are liminal that you've seen. Perhaps you heard of a TV program called The Twilight Zone a number of years ago. That was a liminal program. Or Lost, if you ever saw Lost on TV, that was a kind of expressing a liminal place. There was a book called Offshore that was written in 1979. And if you remember Tom Hanks in The Terminal, he was in a very liminal place because he couldn't enter the country because he didn't have any status, but his country had a coup and he had no status there either. So he's sitting in this terminal trying to figure out how to live. That's a liminal place. So liminality is not an easy place to be. It is often a state of continuity and discontinuity together, or even confusion, chaos, ambiguity, tension, hybridity. It's a state of both and neither nor at the same time. It's a state of messiness, being uncomfortable. It's unsettling. It's disconcerting. You don't feel complete. You feel vulnerable. And you feel outside your comfort zone. It's like being a stranger at the same time as being at home. When I'm in the U.S., I feel like a stranger and I feel like I'm at home, both at the same time. Maybe it's hard to understand that from your perspective, from where you're at, but that's how I feel very often. Even in Africa, I feel the same way. I'm in between. I'm in a liminal position a lot of the time. There's a proverb in our language in Niger and Songhai that goes like this. Even though a log stays in the river a long time, it never becomes a crocodile. But you know what that means? White person can't become an African. So one time I was talking with someone in Songhai, and he was commenting on how well I spoke Songhai, And I quoted him this proverb, even though a log stays in the water a long time, it never becomes a crocodile. And he shot back, but it might scare you for a while. So there's that liminal position where you feel like this log, like it's you might be changing into a crocodile, but you're not really. Christians, may I suggest, we are liminal people. We live between the already and the not yet. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's won the victory. But all that hasn't been consummated yet. We still have to wait for his coming again. The not yet, we're in that tension. We're in between. We're between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God. And that's a tough place to be sometimes, especially now. I'm not going to get into any more on that. We're between the fleshly body of sin and the heavenly perfect body. We are between the struggle, suffering, and tribulation on the one hand that we experience in the body and the victory, peace, and glory that we will have in our heavenly bodies. We are persecuted and hated by much of the world, and yet we belong to God and we are loved by Him. We are called out of the world and we're sent back into the world. As we say often, we are of the world, or we are in the world but not of the world. John 15:19, I think, says that very nicely. There is a passage that I'd like to read in Romans that I think expresses the idea of liminality so well. Romans 8, you've probably read this before and never thought of it in this way, perhaps. Romans 8, verses beginning at verse 19. Romans 8, beginning at verse 19. Let's start with 18, just for the background to it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. There is the liminality that I think we're talking about. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. But with that, we already were adopted. But we also have the fulfillment of that coming, the not yet. The redemption of our bodies, that's what he says. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I think that passage expresses our Christian state of liminality so well. Now, we're in this in-between time, and Christ, when he was here on this earth and just before he died, he instituted for us the communion or the breaking of bread so that we could remember what he's done for us and also look forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb that we will one day experience all together with all of our brothers and sisters all over the world. And that's going to be such a wonderful time, but it's only for an interim period, this thing. It's only for this liminal period between the already and the not yet, because once we get there, we'll be with him. We won't need to celebrate. We'll still remember what he did, and we'll be praising him for that, but we'll be at the supper of the Lamb. Until he comes, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you drink it, and often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then when he comes, we are with him. It will cease. This particular form of this service will cease. So we're going to go to communion now, and I'm going to pray for us as we go. And let's thank the Lord together. I'll give you just a few seconds to thank him for the body and the blood, to confess any sins that you want to confess to him, and then we will partake together. Oh God, we're so thankful that in this liminal period that we live in, we can look back to what you've done for us, the body that's broken for us, and the blood that is shed for us. And we can look forward to that time when all death and all tears and all pandemics and all political fighting, infighting, will be gone. And that we will be with you around the table with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh God, we thank you. And we pray that during these liminal times when we feel sometimes uncomfortable, when we feel incomplete and vulnerable and persecuted, that God, you would give us the strength to remember and keep going, keep looking and keep hoping, and knowing that hope is secure in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.